From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey everybody, welcome again to Open Line Tuesday here on EWTN. Jack Williams away today. I'm Tom Price, delighted to be in studio with my friend, Father Wade Menezes.
Tom, good to be with you. I'm delighted to be with you today. It's good to mix it up now and again.
Absolutely.
But don't tell Jack I said that.
No. We'll keep that on the down low. So I'm going to lead off with our phone number here. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-EWTN. Call's coming in right now, 833-288-3986. Outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response. Once you get that, text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always send us an email. Send that to openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Tuesday or Father Wade in the subject line. So, Father, today we're going to lead off talking about the communion of saints and three states of the church.
Yeah, that's right. And the reason why, Tom, is because, you know, we're in November now, right?
Yes.
And November 1st is the great solemnity of All Saints this past Saturday. And then the commemoration of All Holy Souls was on this past Sunday. Mm-hmm. Important enough that Holy Mother Church has us bump the Sunday of Ordinary Time to celebrate the commemoration of All Souls on All Souls Day. So I want to talk a little bit about this communion of saints business, this doctrine of the communion of saints, which indeed includes the members of the church triumphant in heaven, the members of the church militant still fighting the good fight on earth, and the members of the church suffering in purgatory, also referred to in some church documents as the members of the church purgative or the members of the church penitent. So something that might kind of surprise people is that the doctrine of the communion of saints not only has to do with holy persons, such as the members of these three states, but also holy things. And I want to talk about both aspects of these. So in Catholic teaching, the phrase communion of saints has two closely linked meanings: the communion existent in holy things and among holy persons. We can find this wording in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, number 946 through 948. And in regard to holy things, the Church refers to the whole communion of spiritual goods within the Church founded by Jesus Christ, which are readily made available to her faithful members to assist them in working out their salvation, as we read in Philippians 2:12. Mm-hmm. These include a communion in the faith, that is, with the Catholic faith itself, which we know by her four marks. She is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. Also, in a communion of the seven sacraments, the three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist, the two sacraments of vocation and mission, which are matrimony and holy orders, matrimony for physical life, holy orders for spiritual life, and of course, the two sacraments of healing for the body-soul composite that we are, the sacraments, that is, of confession, and the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. And also, these are given, these holy things are given for the building up of the church, right? For the sharing in common of material goods and a communion rooted in charity, the greatest of all three theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, as 1 Corinthians 13:13 tells us. And among these spiritual goods and others, of course, Tom, the Eucharist deserves special mention. For it is by the Eucharist, to quote the Second Vatican Council, that the unity of all believers who form one body in Christ is both expressed and brought about. And so the Eucharist par excellence is that sign of the most holiest of things, right? Now, in regard to holy persons, the so-called three states of the church comprise the communion of saints. First, the members of the church triumphant in heaven, as I said earlier. Second, the members of the church suffering in purgatory, also referred to as the church penitent, and or as the church purgative. And also the members of the church militant, still fighting the good fight on earth. And I think that's important to mention as well. So there's this real communio going on. You know, those watching right now in our live YouTube feed or Facebook feed, you know, you can see my hands and arms moving. But you've got the church triumphant, the church militant, and the church suffering. So it's us to them and them for us. And there's this real communio going on in this doctrine of the communion of saints. And I think it's important to visualize that. The Catechism states that in the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity, again, love, the greatest of these is love. In the communion of saints, a perennial link of charity exists between the faithful who have already reached their heavenly home, the church triumphant, those who are currently expiating their sins in purgatory, the church suffering, and those who are still pilgrims on earth, the church militant. That's number 1475 of the Catechism. To sum up then, we believe in the communion of all the faithful of Christ, those who are pilgrims on earth, the dead who are being purified, and the blessed in heaven, all together forming one church. And we believe that in this communion, the merciful love of God and his saints is always attentive to our prayers. Two great quotes that kind of help bring this to light. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly and makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. In other words, those in heaven have already attained this, what was just described in Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Those of us still living on earth are still fighting the good fight to attain that. And the holy souls in purgatory have attained it, just not yet, right? Yeah. In purgatory, we can say that God is preparing his children who died unprepared, because they had not yet atoned for their temporal punishment due to their already forgiven mortal and venial sins, right? And there's a great quote by Saint Jose Maria Escriba, the founder of Opus Dei. He says this, the communion of saints, how shall I explain it to you? Well, you know what blood transfusions can do for the body? That's exactly what the communion of saints does for the soul.
Wow.
Is that a great quote?
That is awesome. That's really great.
I think it's worth repeating.
Yeah, yeah.
The communion of saints, how shall I explain it to you? Well, you know what blood transfusions can do for the body? That's exactly what the communion of saints does for the soul. Again, that's Saint Jose Maria Escriba, the founder of Opus Dei, which he founded for laity. And only later were priests permitted to partake in Opus Dei, once it was made a personal prelature, and they needed their own priests for their members, for their apostolates. And so, you know, we look with joyful hope during this Jubilee Year of Hope at this doctrine of the communion of saints today, indeed during the whole month of November, that we honor the holy souls in purgatory. Another term that the church suffering, the church purgative, the church penitent are called in several documents, they are members of the church expectant, members of the church expectant, because they are expected in heaven, just not yet. Again, God is preparing his children who died unprepared, because nothing impure can enter heaven, no attachment to sin can enter heaven. And so in purgatory, that temporal punishment is being atoned for so that they can enter heaven perfectly.
We get a lot of questions about purgatory, and I think there are misconceptions about purgatory, which I think are legion, and I'm sure you've run across this yourself.
Absolutely. And you know, I can honestly say, Tom, I've read a lot about purgatory, and I can tell you the best treatment of it that I've come across is in the Universal Catechism. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, it is the best treatment that I've come across, and I'm holding it up right now, you know, the second edition there, to those, again, watching our YouTube live feed or our Facebook live feed this hour. And you can also watch this audio visual after this hour, once it's posted at ewtn.com/radio. it's one of the best treatments on purgatory that I've come across is in the actual Universal Catechism itself. And so for those of you Catholics, those Catholics who may not understand fully the doctrine and how it involves temporal punishment and the truth that nothing impure or attached to sin can still enter heaven, and or maybe non-Catholics who don't understand purgatory and would like to know more about it. You know, right now in the Office of Readings, we are praying in our first reading for the Office of Readings at the beginning of this November, the second book of Maccabees, which tells us in chapter 12 is that it is a holy and pious thought to pray for the dead, right? Well, if they're in heaven, they don't need our prayers. They've already attained the crown that does not wither, St. Paul says. If they're in hell, our prayers do not aid them at all. So there must be an intermediate state, i.e. before heaven, where our prayers do assist them. And that place we call purgatory. So, give us a call this hour. Tell us how you treat November with the Holy Souls. You know, when we get back, I want to talk a little bit about the plenary indulgence that can be gained for the Holy Souls in purgatory the 2nd through the 7th of November.
833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes right here on EWTN. Do stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Couple lines open for you here on Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Hey, we want to give a little shout out to National Vocation Awareness Week. You may not know about this. This is a week-long celebration dedicated to promoting vocations to the priesthood, the diaconate, and consecrated life through prayer and education, and to renew our prayers and support for those who are considering one of these vocations. My wife and I have a godson who is in the seminary right now. He's at St. Meinrad.
Oh, fantastic.
Very happy about that. So let's keep these folks in our prayers, especially during National Vocation Awareness Week. We're going to get to the phones in just a second here at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Before we do that, Father, as we were talking about purgatory, I was reminded of what Mother Angelica said. And you remember this, I know. She would say, don't aim for purgatory.
Right.
Aim for heaven.
Yeah.
Because if you miss, you might be, you know, just good enough for purgatory.
That's right. You know, God's plan A for us is to go straight to heaven when we die. I cannot stress that enough to my congregants when I'm preaching a parish mission, especially on the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell. God's plan A for us is to go straight to heaven when we die, meaning that when we die, when our earthly life comes to an end, we have indeed already atoned for the temporal punishment due to our already forgiven mortal and venial sin. But for those who die on earth, their earthly life comes to an end, where they have not yet fully atoned for the temporal punishment due to their already forgiven mortal and venial sins, it has to be purgated. And Mother's correct. She's basically saying God's plan A for you is to go straight to heaven. God's plan B for you, if you want to call it that, is to go to purgatory, because at least, as we said in the springboard topic, the holy souls in purgatory are assured heaven, right? And so, okay, we'll call that plan B. That said, who wants to go there? I don't want to go there. In fact, I pray in my morning offering every morning that I attain the greatest of all graces to heroically endure all temporal punishment now with great courage and fortitude, thereby atoning for any temporal punishment for my already forgiven mortal and venial sins, so as to attain heaven immediately upon my death. In fact, I put that morning offering in my new book for men, Stand Firm, Be Strong, a men's Catholic daily devotional of Scripture and Saints. It has an appendix of prayers in the back, and the first of those prayers in the appendix of prayers is my morning offering, where, again, I stress to the men in the book the importance of praying to go straight to heaven when we die. That's God's plan A for us. Now, I wanted to mention about this plenary indulgence that's allowed by the church, permitted by the church, through the graces of the church, November 1st through 8th. I think I said 7th by accident as we broke for break just now. But listen to this. A plenary indulgence, that is a complete wiping away of any and all temporal punishment due to already forgiven mortal sins, can be gained for the souls in purgatory by visiting a cemetery and praying for the dead between November 1st and 8th, or by visiting a church on November 2nd, All Souls Day itself, and reciting the Our Father and the Creed for the intentions of the Holy Father.
Okay.
To obtain the indulgence, a person must also be in a state of grace, that is to say, not have any mortal sins on their soul, and meet four other conditions, that is, make a sacramental confession within 20 days before or 20 days after the day you carry out the indulgence act. So be in a state of grace, go to confession, receive Holy Communion on the day you did the indulgence act, and pray for the Holy Father's needs and intentions again, and to be detached from all sin, which doesn't mean you won't sin again, but it means that you frequently and fervently make a particular act of the will to want to be removed from all sin, mortal and venial, and that's habitual in you as part of your strong-lived spiritual life. So again, sacramental confession, a single confession can cover several indulgences, but it is recommended to go within about 20 days before or 20 days after the day you seek out the indulgence act. Holy Communion, receive it on the day you carry out the indulgence act. Three, pray for the Holy Father's needs and intentions. That's one Our Father and a Hail Mary and a Creed. Detachment from sin, be free from all attachment to sin, including even venial sin. And then, of course, perform the specific indulgence act required, which in this case, the 1st through the 8th, visiting a cemetery and praying for the holy souls in purgatory, or on November 2nd, specifically, visiting a church and carrying out these same acts.
Well, there you go. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We're going to begin in Urbana, Illinois with Mary listening on the EWTN app today. Hey, Mary, what's on your mind today?
Hi. Am I on?
Yes, go right ahead.
Okay, yes, Father Wade, yes. Briefly, I just wanted to share, since you're sharing about this month, I do have a little cubby where I put up all the photos of my beloved departed.
Oh,
and
beautiful.
Then I put, and I put a little red candle, not a real candle because, of course, it's on a cabinet. So, and I find that I pull up a chair and I sit down and I pray in front of it. It's very powerful. I really recommend that everyone do that. It's very powerful to see as many people as you can who have gone and know how they died in the grace of Christ, or pray that they did, and or that they are in their purgation, and you are praying for them. It's very powerful. But I have another question for you, and that is, I know of your teaching, and I am a lay woman. I am a married wife and mother, and I love to go to daily Mass. But what I sometimes struggle with, and I know you're the person to answer, because you teach about doing the things that are the duties of your state in life in the way they should be done, at the time they're supposed to be done, and in the way they're supposed to be done. And I sometimes wonder if I neglect my home or my family or things that should be done in order to drop everything and go to Mass. Is this honorable in the eyes of Christ? Now, I know ideally I should go to an earlier Mass so I get my everything done in the day. Sometimes I don't get to 7 a.m. Mass. If I get to noon Mass, other things get sacrificed. And I do wonder, is the Lord asking that of me, or is it something I'm doing to comfort myself?
Right. Very good questions, Mary. So semper distingue, always make distinctions. First of all, you keep saying Mass every day. So you're obviously talking about the personal pietistic practice to feed your personal spiritual life of going to daily Mass, when daily Mass is not a holy day of obligation. Sunday Mass is a holy day of obligation, but not weekday Masses, unless, of course, a holy day of obligation falls during a weekday, like, say, December 8th, the Immaculate Conception falls on a Wednesday, then it does become a holy day of obligation, and you obviously want to go to Mass on that day. So this is a personal preference of yours that is very noble, and it's great that you're striving to go to daily Mass to receive the Eucharist daily. That's very, very commendable. But if you are finding that it's obstructing your daily duties as a wife and mother, then before you forego your daily Mass altogether, because it sounds like you can fit it in. I would look more at your personal time management. And I don't say that to be flippant. I say that to be sincere. You've obviously been going to daily Mass at least for a while from how you make it sound. So before foregoing it completely, because it has fed you daily Mass and literally as well with the Eucharist, I would want to look at your time management to see if you can kind of maybe move some things around where you can go to daily Mass and not have your faithfulness to daily duties be adversely affected by that. But if worse comes to worse, then I would say is what many of the saints have written, like Jose Maria Escriba, the founder of Opus Dei, you find your sanctification in your work, in your vocation, right where you are. Whether or not that includes daily Mass, it's great if it does, but if it's not a holy day of obligation, it's not a bad thing if it doesn't.
Sure.
Okay. But for our holy day, we need to. Hopefully, Mary, that helps you out. Thank you so much for a great series of questions about faithfulness to daily duty and the personal preference of going to daily Mass.
Mary, thanks so much for your call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father Wade, 833-288-3986. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Before we go to the next call, Father, for at least 20 years now, I've been praying for the 30-hour day. And so far, the good Lord has not chosen to grant that prayer request. So I guess we have to stick with 24.
He knows that Tom Price would throw the sun and the moon off if he did that for Tom Price.
Probably so, yes.
So that's why he doesn't do it, Tom.
Not meant to be. Let's go to Jim now in New York City, listening on the great Sacred Heart Radio app. Jim, what's on your mind today, sir?
Oh, hi, Father. Well, I'm living here in New York City. I moved here from Seattle about a year or so ago. And there's a possibility I might be homeless, looks like. And I wanted to know, can I ask my local priest here if I can get a dispensation from going to church? If I'm homeless, I just don't want to go home, you know, not dressed up. I feel embarrassed.
Yeah, so you're asking a question regarding the source that's the very source that can aid you in your homelessness. I would not want to not receive the Eucharist because of how I'm dressed. I would want to ask the church for resources of how to get clothing, even used clothing, you know, Goodwill, Catholic Charities, St. Vincent de Paul, and near the Fathers of Mercy in Bowling Green, Kentucky, we have the wonderful, wonderful St. Mother Teresa store. And so there's all kinds of resources out there, Jim, that I would want you to look at now to prepare for that unwanted predicament, if it comes to that. I pray that it doesn't, but if it does come to that, that you would want to turn to the church and to even county programs to assist you to not become homeless. And if you're worried about not dressing appropriately for Mass, I would say that that's not reason enough to receive a dispensation when it's the church itself and county programs that could assist you in getting clothing in such a predicament of homelessness. Mm-hmm. So I would encourage you to start looking at programs now, both ecclesial programs and county or state-sponsored programs that could aid you to not fall at all into that predicament of homelessness. And I encourage you to do so. And I want to offer my compline tonight, my night prayer of the church for you, Jim, that it does not come to this and that you'll have the wherewithal and the wisdom to seek out such help, again, both ecclesial and secular, to aid you in this predicament. And, you know, also look to family members. I don't know if you have family members in New York City or not, but or in Seattle where you were, but look to family members maybe to aid you as well. You don't want them to become your enabler. That's true. They don't want to become your enabler, nor do you want them to become your enabler, especially when there are programs out there. But to aid a relative for a certain specified amount of time can be a great act of charity. Also with friends, I would look at friends as well to aid you in that regard. So hopefully, Jim, these points will assist you. But I would surely, even in homelessness, I would surely want to continue to receive the Most Holy Eucharist at Holy Mass, the source and summit of the entire Christian life.
Absolutely. And Jim, please know of our prayers for you and for your situation. God bless you, my friend. In a moment, we'll be talking with William in New Hampshire. Also, Doug, and a couple lines open for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes right here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Hey, still time for your phone call to Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. Our phone number, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Earlier in the hour, we were talking about vocations, Father.
Yeah.
And this is kind of that time of the year, isn't it?
Yeah, that's right. Vocation Awareness Week. So I'm often asked when I'm on the road preaching, you know, what are some of the signs of a Fathers of Mercy vocation specifically? And I like to tell the person asking that we Fathers of Mercy are looking for good, solid Catholic men who are unabashedly in love with our Lord Jesus Christ and His bride, the Church, which He founded. Men who want to help transform a veritable culture of death into a culture of life and love by showing and giving that world the mercy of God, right? We seek virtuous men for the Fathers of Mercy, men who, despite their own failings, maybe from their own past, have experienced the mercy of God themselves. And so they're able to give that great gift to others, precisely because they themselves have experienced it. Men who want to live joyfully the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, all while living and sharing a common life of prayer, work, and fraternity with a wonderful community life. And then, you know, our main work, Tom, is the week-long parish mission, and I'm often asked what that's like. You know, we also preach weekend retreats, devotions, conferences, etc., but the week-long parish mission remains a staple for us, especially during Lent, Advent, and the Easter season. So, you know, what is a parish mission like, I'm often asked, and it's a fantastic opportunity for the people of the parish and the surrounding community to come together for a 4- or 5-night presentation on a particular theme or topic of Catholic teaching. Pope St. John Paul II once said, quote, that for the periodical renewal of a parish, nothing beats a parish mission, end quote. How about that?
Love it.
With such things as daily Eucharistic adoration, ample opportunity for confession, and a solemn closing mass on the last night, a parish mission is a great opportunity for both individual and parish-wide renewal. It provides a wonderful opportunity, too, for parish-wide strengthening of the Church's teaching. So any priests out there listening, maybe you're a pastor, maybe you're an associate pastor. If a pastor, give the Fathers of Mercy a call and schedule a week-long parish mission, 4- or 5-night. We usually arrive on the Friday, preach at all the weekend masses, and then the 4- or 5-night mission will begin either on Sunday night or Monday night and run all the way through Thursday evening, and then we leave on the following Friday to go to the next one. So
yeah.
Friday to Friday, we're present at your parish. So if you're a pastor and you're listening, give the Fathers of Mercy a call at 270-542-4146 and follow the phone tree to our mission office, the mission office at the Fathers of Mercy. Again, 270-542-4146, or email our mission director, Father Ken Geraci, at the following email address, missions@fathersofmercy.com. That's the word mission with an S at the end of it, missions@fathersofmercy.com. And for the vocations question, contact our vocation director, Father Joseph Morgan, at vocations@fathersofmercy.com. That's the word vocation with an S at the end of it, vocations@fathersofmercy.com.
Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade in progress. Let's go now to William in New Hampshire, listening on our longtime partner, Hope FM. Hey, William, what's on your mind today, sir?
So, my question is, I take it you can hear me.
Yes, go right ahead.
Go ahead. So, my question is, I'm reading a book by Father Robert Altier, I think is how you pronounce it, from Minnesota, about marriage.
Uh-huh.
Very good book. Anyway, he talks about the convalidation process. So my wife and I were married outside the Catholic Church, and then we converted. It seemed to me that a process of convalidation, or one similar to it, is necessary. And yet the book says it's not necessary. It would seem to me it would be a good idea, because we could have all kinds of weird ideas in our Protestant marriage service. You know, we could decide we didn't want children, for example, or decide that we would have a so-called open marriage or any number of weird ideas that are not in line with Catholic teaching. So don't you think it behooves the church to want to educate couples who are married outside the Catholic Church? And I don't see them doing it.
The only time that a Protestant couple that enters the church needs a convalidation is if they had impediments to their Protestant marriage. If there were no impediments, there's no retroactive effect. If a Protestant couple converts to Catholicism, their existing marriage is considered valid, and they do not need a separate convalidation ceremony, though their marriage is now considered sacramental once one or both enters the Catholic Church. The only time they need a convalidation is if while they were married as Protestants, there were impediments even to the Protestant marriage. So the Catholic Church presumes Protestant marriages to be valid primarily because it recognizes the validity of Protestant baptisms and considers marriages between two baptized people to be valid. And in this case, sacramental and indissoluble union. Okay, a valid marriage requires a free and mutual consent to a union that is both exclusive and permanent, and that is a basic understanding of marriage that the church holds to be true for both Catholics and non-Catholics alike. The things you mentioned, like, well, what if while we were married as a Protestant couple, we were into open marriage, or we decided that we didn't want kids? Those are all sinful matters. Those are sinful matters that as long as there weren't prior spouses, let's say, okay, as an example, true, it is true that purposefully not wanting the procreation of children when you are able to have children, that can also be an invalidating fact as well. But remember, the confessions are made when they enter the Catholic Church. They would make their first confession. So the main reason is that if there were no impediments to the Protestant marriage when they were married as Protestants, like prior spouses and prior divorces, etc., there's no need for a convalidation. If a Protestant couple converts to Catholicism, one or both of them, their existing marriage is considered valid and they do not need a separate convalidation ceremony, though their marriage is now considered sacramental because one or both have entered the church and they're now members of the Catholic Church, both of them, or at least one of them is. So hopefully that helps you out, William. And that is a good book. That is a good text. I've never read it cover to cover, but I have taken excerpts from it for different marriage retreats that I've given. So thank you for a great question.
Appreciate your checking in from New Hampshire there, William. And it is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Congratulations to another EWTN radio partner, the great Pox Et Bonum Radio. They're serving Albany, Saratoga Springs, Hudson, Esperance, and Cherry Valley, New York. They're celebrating 15 years with us this week. How about that? Congratulations to Tom and Laura Threlkeld and their great team there at WOPG, AM and FM, from your friends here at EWTN. All right, back to it now for Ted in Kansas City on the Missouri side, listening on the great Catholic Radio Network. Hey there, Ted. What's on your mind today, sir?
Hello, Father. How are you today?
Doing great, thank you.
Good. So my wife and I were having a discussion last night. She's not Catholic. And I was talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And she said, well, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues, unless you've spoken in tongues. And I disagreed with that. Am I wrong?
No, you are not. There is a multiplicity of charisms in which the speaking of tongues is one, which doesn't mean necessarily a mumbo jumbo that's non-understandable, even to the person speaking it. It could also mean given the gift of speaking another language or even learning another language very easily. That could be a gift of the Holy Spirit for evangelization. So St. Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians and Romans a multiplicity of gifts or charisms from the Holy Spirit in these several places, most notably in his letters to the Corinthians and Romans, as I just said. The most comprehensive list that St. Paul gives us is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, which details gifts such as wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, and the gift of tongues. Other passages such as Romans 12, verses 6 through 8 also provide lists of charisms, including prophecy, service, the giving and showing of God's mercy, etc. Okay. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:28, beyond verse 11, beyond verses 4 through 11, in 12:28, 1 Corinthians, we read, such gifts as some are called to be apostles, prophets, others teachers, others workers of miracles, others gifts of healing, the gift to assist and help others in need, the gift of guiding others who are spiritually perplexed about maybe something in their life and what fork in the road they should take. In other words, like being a good spiritual director. And different kinds of tongues are mentioned again in 12:28. And then 1 Corinthians 7:7 says that marriage and celibacy, these are words of St. Paul, marriage and celibacy themselves are seen as charisms or gifts of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because not everybody is called to celibacy. Not everybody is called to marriage. Those who are called to those two states in life and live them well through God's sanctifying grace working through their lives, most notably through reception of the Holy Eucharist as a holy communion, not a sacrilegious communion, meaning received with no mortal sin on your soul, truly live well any and all of these gifts. So even the states in life of marriage and celibacy, St. Paul considers gifts of the Holy Spirit and charisms, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 7:7. So there's a whole plethora of charisms and gifts given by the Holy Spirit, and that's always been the Catholic tradition.
Okay. Ted, is that helpful for you, sir?
Oh, absolutely. And my wife, she's not anti-Catholic or anything, now we're going to have to go through Corinthians this evening.
Yeah, great. And can I recommend a good commentary? It would be the Revised Standard Version Catholic Edition, and also Ignatius Press Bible, and also the Ascension Press Bible. All have good commentaries. And the other one that I really like the commentary, because you can see the breakdown of the Latin from St. Jerome's original Latin Vulgate, would be the Navarre Bible commentary. The Navarre, meaning Navarre, Spain. Uh-huh. The Navarre Bible commentary done by Opus Dei, St. Jose Maria Escriba's members in Opus Dei. A great commentary in the Navarre Bible as well.
And Ted, you may also want to check out the podcast of this broadcast, which Pedro will have posted in the next couple of hours. Go to ewtn.com/podcasts. And once you're there, just scroll down. They're in alphabetical order. You'll find Open Line Tuesday right there. That would be helpful for you and your wife as well. Thank you so much for your phone call today. It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade here on EWTN. Still time for a few more phone calls at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986.
You know, Tom, I would say, too, that Ted's question about the charisms and gifts of the Holy Spirit, what are they? Is it a multiplicity of them, or is it only speaking in tongues? Well, we know the Catholic tradition, I just went through the answer, it's a multiplicity of gifts and charisms, dovetails beautifully with the springboard topic. The members of the Church Militant, which is one of the three states of the Church, which comprise the whole doctrine of the communion of saints, the members of the Church Militant, you know, we are called to live and live well our Catholic Christian life and come to understand and know the gifts that God has given us to make us better evangelizers. So again, the doctrine of the communion of saints, Ted, I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first part of the show if you haven't heard about it. But the Catholic teaching of the phrase communion of saints has two closely linked meanings: the communion existent between holy things, and also the existent with that among holy persons. So a gift or a charism granted a person would be considered a holy thing that the person has come to know and discover as a gift from God, and they live it, and they live it well. And you can read about the communion existent between holy things and holy persons in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph numbers 946 through 948. Again, 946 through 948. So it's not just the seven sacraments. It's not just the Catholic faith itself as a particular religion. It's not just the three theological virtues that are the holy things. It's not just sacramentals like the rosary or the use of holy water or having your new car blessed by your parish priest or having your parish priest come in and conduct the Sacred Heart enthronement of your new home. Those are holy things, yes, but it's not just liturgical or paraliturgical things. It's also the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's also the 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's also any of these multiplicity of charisms of the Holy Spirit that I just gave in the answer to Ted. It's all these things, and we want to understand these holy things, quote unquote, for what they are as part of the doctrine of the communion of saints.
It is Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes here on EWTN. If you're up early in the morning, like I am, I bet you are too, Father, right?
Sometimes right? Too early.
Okay, well, may I recommend one of our early morning programs, Fire on the Earth, where Peter Herbeck provides a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Peter's insights will help Catholics acquire the tools they need to do their part in the new evangelization. We air it for you Monday through Friday mornings, 5:15 a.m. Eastern, on EWTN Radio. I'm up at that hour.
Yeah, amen.
I'm not real happy about it.
I come from a former dairy family, so rising early is part and parcel in my genes,
it's
I think.
It's in your DNA, isn't it?
Yes, that's right. But I do usually get up between 4:30 and 5, so and do some of my best writing or homiletic preparation early in the morning before our Fathers of Mercy community hour, morning hour for Lauds, which begins at 6:30.
Fantastic. Let's go to Rita now in Connecticut, listening on the EWTN app, a free download for your phone. Here is Rita in Connecticut. Hey, Rita, what's on your mind today?
Okay, so I go to Mass with my sister, my sister a lot, and she lives with somebody, and I have tried to talk to her about this, but, I mean, she's my twin sister. I'm not going to disown her or anything. I don't want to do that, but I know it's not right, and I know that she shouldn't receive communion or anything. I mean, we were raised in a Catholic household. She knows the difference, but I just wanted to see if you have any ideas as to maybe another way I could.
Sure. Yeah. So first of all, I want to commend you, Rita, for saying up front, you know, I'm not going to cut her off. She's my twin sister. And the Catholic Church would never, ever ask you to cut her off, okay? The Catholic Church instead would ask you to evangelize her. Now, the Catholic Church might ask you if she remains obstinate in this, you might have to set up boundaries out of love with her, never amputate, but possibly detach. St. Paul himself talks about that. Never, ever amputate, but sometimes you might have to set up boundaries to protect your own faith. Sometimes you might have to detach with love, but never, ever cut the person off. I commend you on that. You know, I would pull her aside privately and charitably and say, you know, are you aware with what 1 Corinthians 11 says, verses 27 through 29, when St. Paul says, you know, therefore, whoever eats the bread, the body of the Lord, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, they'll be guilty for that in a more profane sense than all of us are because of our sins, right? And so, you know, she's not making a holy communion. She's making a sacrilegious communion because objectively speaking, I'm not judging her subjectively, but objectively speaking, she's cohabitating, which is a public sin, with a man. You said she's living with a man. That's a public act. That's a public sin, therefore. And so she's committing a public sin via a public act by cohabitating public with a person. This is a public sin. Now, if she doesn't take your counsel, then I would very charitably let your pastor know and let your pastor deal with it, which in good conscience, he has to deal with it. If I was him, I would call her aside privately and charitably and say, hey, let's talk about this, you know, and get her to understand that cohabitation automatically implies the sexual relations. And if they're not having sexual relations, if they're living as though brother and sister in two separate bedrooms under the same house that they're both cohabitating in, then that's the time for her to explain that to the pastor. But until then, everybody objectively, not subjectively, but everybody objectively has a right to think that not only is the cohabitation taking place under the same roof in the same bedroom, but the fornication sin as well is. The fornication is sexual relations between two unmarried people, or it could also be adultery if she's ever been married before to somebody else, or if he's ever been married to somebody else. So it could also be adultery in this case. You don't mention whether or not she's ever been married or if her live-in boyfriend has ever been married, but I want you to understand it could be just fornication, sexual relations between the unmarried, if neither one has ever been married, or if either one has been married or both have been married, it could also be adultery if they're having relations. So there's serious, grave, mortal sin here. And I would remind her, I'd say, you know, sister, the greatest thing, the greatest love, we can have for another person in this life while still living is to lay down our life for them. Jesus is very clear about that. But then tell her this, say, sister, the greatest love we can have for another, even beyond this earthly life, is to one day see them in heaven for all eternity. And my sister, that's what I want for you. That's what I want for us. And I don't want to see you die in a state of objective mortal sin. Objective mortal sin. Now, there's a third leg here. So not only the cohabitation, number one, which implies the fornication and or adultery, number two, but number three is the presumed contraception that's taking place while they're living together. Because chances are she doesn't want to conceive while she's living with him and has no commitment from him, right? So she's probably, possibly taking contraception. And that could be abortifacient contraception, which means she could be chemically aborting her children so early on after fertilization, days after fertilization, in fact, that she doesn't even know it's happening. Now, this is not a clinical abortion. I'm not talking about a clinical abortion where the woman literally drives to a clinic to have an abortion. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a chemically induced abortion that can happen so early on because of the chemical treatment of the abortifacient contraceptives that it happens soon after fertilization, sometimes so early that she doesn't even know it happened. And this is not a potential human being in her womb that's been through the fertilized egg. This is rather a human being with potential if it's given the 9 months chance to gestate and to latch onto the uterine wall and gestate. So these are profound, important truths that you want to evangelize your sister about. In fact, depending on what your relationship with her is, invite her to listen to this portion of the podcast.
Yeah.
This is all taking place in the last 20 minutes of the hour-long show. So once it's posted on EWTN's YouTube page this evening, pull up the YouTube for her. Sit down with her and say, I love you, and I called in about your situation today, and I want you to hear how Father Wade answered the question. He gave the truth with charity and clarity. You know, I just came across a quote from St. John Bosco, also known as St. Don Bosco. He says, there's two things I fear, sin and to die in a state of mortal sin.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Two things I fear, sin and to die in a state of mortal sin. And make it clear to her, you know, sister, again, the greatest love we can have for another in this life while still living is to lay down our life for them. Jesus is clear about that. But he's also clear that the greatest love we can have for another even beyond this life is to one day want to see them in heaven for all eternity. The beatific vision, eternal beatitude, heaven for all eternity.
God bless you, Rita. Thank you so much for your call. And we have just enough time for Jessica, a first-time caller from Florida, listening on Sirius XM. Jessica, we just have a few moments. What's on your mind today?
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing great, Jessica. Thank you for your call.
Yeah. So I am a Protestant, and I am considering converting to Catholicism. All the information seems pretty overwhelming, but I do plan on starting OCIA courses soon.
Okay.
But what other advice would you give me? What else can I do to prepare?
Okay. First of all, it sounds like you've taken the initial step to see what the initial step is.
Yeah.
And that is to contact your local parish church within your home jurisdiction to inquire with the pastor, preferably, or at least his OCIA director in charge of the OCIA class, the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults, which brings in catechumens in a class for a year long, who will then enter the Catholic Church at the beautiful Easter Vigil to receive all three sacraments of initiation, baptism, confirmation, and Holy Eucharist. Or if as a Protestant, Jessica, you already have a valid baptism, which you would show that to your OCIA director and pastor at the Catholic Church, to prove that you were baptized in a valid Trinitarian formula. Presume that happened, then at the Easter Vigil, you will only need to receive the Eucharist and confirmation. You will not need to receive baptism. But if there's any question about whether or not you were validly baptized in your Protestant church with a valid Trinitarian formula, that is to say, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. If there's any doubt about that, then the Catholic priest would baptize you conditionally before the Easter Vigil, and then at the Easter Vigil, you would still receive confirmation and Holy Eucharist. Other than that initial step, about the initial step, if you will, of entering the OCIA class, remember that the OCIA format is a wonderful period of discernment wherein you will continue to receive counsel and catechetics about the Catholic faith. The other thing that I would encourage you to do would be to go to EW. There's a whole plethora of books out there. That's why I'm going to tell you just to go to two great websites, and they work in conjunction with one another. EWTNRC.com, that's Religious Catalog, EWTNRC.com, and Sophia Institute Press.
Yes.
On their search bars, any book about converting to the Catholic faith will have only reputable authors. So on the search bar, put conversion to the Catholic faith or about conversion to the Catholic faith and find a book or books that appeal to you and read one or two of them during your initial months in OCIA.
Jessica, if I could add to that, please keep listening to Sirius XM Channel 130. What a wonderful channel for you as you grow in your own faith and continue to walk that walk. Thanks for calling, Jessica. Father Wade, could you leave us with your blessing?
I certainly will, Tom. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us. Until our next get-together, I'm Tom Price, along with Father Wade. We'll see you next time here on EWTN's Open Line. God bless.